God, we just want to say thanks that you love us and care about us. And we just ask for your help tonight. Would you teach us about this crazy plan that you had from the very, very beginning that goes all the way back to Adam and takes us all the way up to Jesus around Christmas time? God, tonight as we look at Noah and Abraham and Moses, would you teach us about what in the world were you doing in those guys' lives and how does that affect us today? So God, would you help that to be relevant and real? Would you help us through the week this week? Would you give us strength and wisdom? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys. If I say the word covenant, what do you think of when I say covenant? Just give me some shout-outs. What do you got? A promise. Good. Same thing? A promise. All right, what else? You think of the Ten Commandments. The Mosaic Covenant. Interesting. Yeah, that's good. What else? When I say the word covenant, what do you think of? Indiana Jones. Why do you think of Indiana Jones? The Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's interesting. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Do you guys remember? Yes, the Ark of the Covenant in Indiana Jones. I know that's your only reference, but that's okay. What was inside? Okay, the Ten Commandments were in there. Yeah, that's good. That's good. The Ten Commandments were inside, and if you've seen the film, God's spirit comes out of that box and like melts people's faces off, right? You can't touch the thing, right? Here's the thing. It was made of gold and had famous cherubim on top, and which are like spiritual creatures, which are pretty awesome, with wings all over themselves. And then the priests could only carry it with these wooden poles, because if they actually touched it, they would die. All right. So the Ark of the Covenant. What else do you think of when I say covenant? Are there any Halo fans in the room? Do you guys think of the covenant was what? The name of the main enemies, right? The main bad guys. All right, so we got promise. Right, we've got the Mosaic Covenant, we've got the Ark of the Covenant, we've got some bad guys. So what if I said a marriage covenant? What would you think of then? Yeah, okay, so like a special promise, a special bond, a special commitment to that other person that you're going to live your life with them and be together and not break up, right? That you're going to be one with each other. You're going to love one another. You're going to make a commitment to that person to be with them the rest of your life, right? That's kind of a big deal, right? So not very often do we make those kinds of big covenant promises, right? But maybe you've made some small promises in your life, and you'll have a chance to share about that later in your life group. But here's what I want you guys to get, that tonight, as we talk, there is a special, cool promise, a covenant that God makes with the people of Israel, which is pretty amazing. We're going to take a look at that tonight. So I want to take a peek at the promise that he made to all of us back in Genesis 3:15. Do you guys remember that? We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Here's your fill-in, okay? It says, "And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." You guys, I don't know if you remember last time when we talked about the head crusher, which was Jesus, and the heel bruiser, which is the devil. This cosmic battle between good versus evil has now begun right after Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, right? They're kicked out of the garden, and part of their curse is that they don't get to be with God, and then the serpent's curse is this, that now you're going to be at odds with each other, okay? The followers of the devil and the people, the offspring of Eve, all of us, are now going to be at war, at odds with the enemy, with the devil, all right? But I don't want you to miss this. God is pointing to the future because now we need a head crusher to come. So now we need Jesus to come and to take care of that and to fulfill that promise. So we're on our way. We're going to move that direction as we head toward Christmas. Last time we talked about Adam and Eve in the fall, and we said that was approximately about 4,000 years ago, okay? We're looking at relatively 4,000 years ago, according to a bunch of scholars and some timelines that I looked at. Today we're going to jump ahead all the way up to 2,344 BC, approximately, where we're going to find Noah, okay? But a whole lot of life, I want you guys to get, a whole lot of life happens between there, right? So before Noah comes on the scene, we end up with a chunk of time. And you guys, what has happened in that time between Adam and Noah? What's going on in the world? Do you remember? Well, I want you to take a look at Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Okay? So if you got a Bible, open that up. Genesis 6, verse 5. Or if you got a device, you can look it up on there. And you guys, I'll just tell you, this whole series, I really want you guys to learn and grow and get into the Bible a bit more. So I actually want you to take a look at it. So if you're not actually reading, I want you to go ahead and follow along with whoever might be reading, okay? So I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Who would like to read Genesis 6, 5 through 7?
The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart, and the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them.
You guys, that's kind of a tough section. What in the world is going on right there? What does God observe about humankind? They're evil. All of them, to the core. That over time, people have become corrupt. So much so that what does God want to do? He wants to wipe them out. And he goes ahead and he does it too. You guys know the story of Noah and the flood, right? So God sends a worldwide flood to the planet and wipes out everybody except for Noah and Noah's family. Okay, that God sees the hearts of men, and he knows that no one is following him, and no one is going to turn to him, and the only righteous people are Noah and his family. Is that crazy? That only one family out of all the people on the planet at the time that God knew were going to even follow him, so he wipes them out. Is that crazy? Does that seem like a really harsh thing for God to do? I think it does. I mean, that's crazy, right? Like, how bad was it? I mean, if you look around our world today, things look kind of like people don't make good choices. There's a lot of junk, a lot of sin, a lot of bad stuff happening in our world, right? So God wipes them out, which is crazy. But he saves a remnant. He saves Noah and his family. So here's what I want you guys to get this part. Sin requires punishment. Okay, everybody say that. Sin requires punishment. Oh, that was so weak and lame. I'll do it slowly for you. Sin requires punishment. Wow, we're not together at all. How about one word at a time? Sin requires punishment. You guys, we're going to find out later that it's not just a punishment. Sin requires a blood sacrifice, okay? Eventually, that's where it's going to go. That people mess up, and what's required of them in those times was their life at that time. God wipes them out. That's tough. That's hard. I'm glad I wasn't on the planet then, right? But that's not where it ends, all right? Here's the next section, all right? Restoration, say that with me. Restoration requires a sacrifice. All right, so I want you to turn to Genesis 8. All right, Genesis 8, verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read that for you. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. This is after they got off of the ark, okay? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. You guys, so God recognizes that Noah and his family were willing to make a sacrifice to him, that they were righteous, that they were trying to follow him, and that God makes another promise, really, that I'm not going to destroy the planet again with a flood. Okay, and I remember being your age, and I'm like, well, that only kind of seems partially nice from God. Like, does that mean he just took flood off the table, but he can just insert earthquake, or he can insert, like, implosion? Like, is God just say, all right, I won't do it with a flood, but if you guys screw up again, I'm gonna mess up the planet in a different way. Yeah, I think we missed the heart of it. I think the heart of it is this. God is going to allow humankind to endure, to remain. Okay? He's not going to wipe us out again like that. All right? So we get this deal. Sin requires a punishment. Restoration requires a sacrifice. And Noah there sacrificed one of the animals from the ark and makes an offering to the Lord. And God promises that he will not destroy mankind. He will let them endure. Okay? So God is trying to make a way to bring people back to him. I want you guys to remember that. Check this out. What happens if God wiped everyone off the planet, including Noah? Would the head crusher come? No. I want you guys to get this. You know how important it is that Noah was allowed to remain? If Noah doesn't remain in his family line, then Jesus can't come. Are you with me? That's how important it is that Noah was allowed to remain. All right, so we're going to talk about the next part. The third part here under Noah is obedience brings blessing. Everybody say obedience brings blessing. All right, think about that for a second, okay? In your household, let's say you work really, really hard at school and you get a good report card. You get good grades, okay? Your obedience to do your homework, to study, to do that kind of stuff, to do well on the tests is rewarding. So your mom and dad take you out for a special dinner, okay? That they reward you for your hard work. Or maybe it's something else. You do something and God rewards you for, maybe you resisted some temptation in your life, okay? You resisted the urge to be greedy or to lust or to be selfish or to cuss or steal or lie or cheat. You resist the urge to do that thing. And then God blesses you here now on earth, not later in heaven, with some kind of blessing in your life, okay? I bet if we sat down, we could probably spend an hour or more just talking about blessings that God has done in our lives, right? Some of them, perhaps because you've been obeying God, that you've reaped a reward for that. All right, so we got these three things up there, right? Sin requires punishment. Restoration requires a sacrifice. Obedience brings blessing. Let's read about that. Turn to Genesis 9, verse 1.
Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.
All right, I don't want you to miss it. Then God did what? He blessed them and his sons, right? He blessed them for obeying, for following him. So you guys screw up and you get disciplined for that at home. Like, that makes sense to you, right? Like, mom and dad ground you for something or take some privilege away because you disobeyed them. That makes sense. But how about, you know, like, let's say you work really hard at something else. And God rewards you for what you're doing. So obedience brings blessing. That kind of makes sense, right? It doesn't always work that way, but in general, it's true. And in the story of God, it's true. Do you ever get punished for messing up? You ever get in trouble for stuff? For screwing up? Breaking the rules? Coming in late after curfew? Not doing your homework? Not going to school? Trying to do stuff with your friends when you weren't supposed to? Yeah, we all make those kinds of mistakes and mess up. And we often get punished for that, too. All right, so we're going to move ahead and look at the covenant, all right? Turn to Genesis 9. We got verse 8 through 17.
Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with you every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I am making between me and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. So God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth.
All right, you guys, that was a big section, but check this out. What is the promise that God gives? What is the sign he gives Noah in the sky? A rainbow. Because it's true. God did that. It's awesome. So what is the rainbow a symbol of? A promise. A promise of what? He won't flood the earth again, and now he's made this special covenant with all of the people and all the creatures of the earth. You guys get this? God is now, as we talk about Noah, is beginning, this covenant begins. Okay? That's kind of the theme. A covenant begins here with Noah. And then we're going to see that as we move to Abraham, it's going to get defined a little bit and clarified a little bit and confirmed. And then we're going to get to Moses, and we're going to get more details about what that covenant looks like. But here's the big, big picture. This is happening over big, huge chunks of time, moving us toward Jesus' birth, okay? So let's move on to the next guy. So Abraham is, you can sum it up with a covenant confirmed. So we're going to take a look at how God is going to, how he's going to describe it and start to put some details to this covenant that God has been talking about. All right, so who's got Genesis 17 and wants to read part of that? 17, 1 to 9.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant to you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful and make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, and be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come.
All right, I know that's a big section, and sometimes it's hard to follow Old Testament stuff, but I want you guys to get this, and sometimes it's repetitive. God gives basically three different promises in that whole section, okay? That God, one, is going to continue Abraham's line. He's going to be fruitful, and nations are going to come from this guy's family line, okay? And we're going to call that an heir, all right? So the covenant being described, an heir, a special heritage is given to Abraham, that he's going to have a long line of people in his family, okay? Here's the crazy thing. Did you catch the beginning of that section that Thomas read? It says, when Abraham was 99 years old. You guys, check this out. This is crazy. But when Abraham was about 75, God began this promise to him and told him about it, okay? Do you know his son, Isaac? Abraham had the son, Isaac. Do you know when Isaac was born? Abraham was about 100 years old, okay? Check this out. He waited from when he was 75 and first got the promise from God to when he was 100 years old. That's 25 years he waited for God to answer a prayer, a promise, that he would have a son named Isaac, okay? And that the family line would continue. Now, here's the thing. Abraham got impatient, and he was boneheaded and stupid and made some bad choices, all right? He got with another woman and tried to have a kid with her and tried to make up the promise, make the promise happen on his own, and he lied about his wife, and he got into some bad stuff, okay, trying to force the promise to happen. And God's like, no, that's not how it's going to be. And when he's 100 years old, he has Isaac. You guys, back then, people lived longer than they do now, all right? So it sounds kind of crazy and weird, right? Like, dude, the guy's like ancient, right? Here's what I want you guys to get, though. How long do you wait for God to answer a prayer? A day? A week? A month, maybe? Like, our concept of time and what God's plan is, they don't jive together. And God's got this long view that sometimes we don't get. So I want you to see Abraham ends up, God continues his line, and he's able to have a son, Isaac, which is super cool. And the heritage is going to go on. Here's the second part of the promise. Okay, first was an heir. The second is a relationship, a special relationship, or maybe in your handout it says land. Okay, a special relationship, a special friendship with Abraham and with the people of Israel, and then land. They're going to have a place to live, a special place to go. Do you guys remember the promised land? Do you know why it's called the promised land? Because God is keeping his promise of the land that he promised to Abraham, okay? And if you guys know the story of how the Bible goes, Moses takes the people all the way up to the Jordan River, okay? And then Joshua takes over, and then Joshua takes the people across the Jordan River into the promised land later, if you guys remember the story of how that goes in the Old Testament. Here's what I want you to grab, though. Check this out. Everybody say heir, like an heir to the throne, okay? Heir, land, relationship. Okay, those three promises are going to continue through the Old Testament all the way up to Jesus, okay? So if you ever wanted to know what's a little outline or a thing you could follow for the Old Testament, so from Adam to Jesus, this covenant is so important that we've got to have people to carry on the line of Jesus so that Jesus eventually will be born by Mary, okay? And they've got to have a place to live and be and a special relationship, a special connection with God. All right, so let's look at Genesis 22, 15 to 18. Here are some key points that we can pull out from that, all right? Does anybody want to read that? Genesis 22, 15 to 18.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.
You guys, we jump into the middle of the story. It says the Lord declares that because you have done this. Well, what did Abraham do? This story happens right after, check this out. Do you remember the story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac? here's what I want you guys to grab if you didn't know. What happens if Abraham kills his son Isaac? Will the heir, will the promise of an heir be allowed to continue? No. That's how significant it was. Not to mention, I would never kill any of my kids for you. And even probably for God. I would probably just sin and die. Because I could not bring myself to harm my own children, right? Your parents may feel the same way. And you, when you have kids someday, you may feel like, you know, there's no way I would ever, you're like, you know what, I wouldn't care if my brother was gone. Hey, don't talk like that. That's not cool. But check this out. Here's what I want you to get. Abraham's faith happens over this deal where God asks him to sacrifice his son on an altar after Isaac has grown up a bit. And Abraham trusts that God will provide a way out, another way. And when he goes to take the knife to do it, then angel stops him and provides a ram in the thorn bushes, and Abraham's able to sacrifice the animal instead. And Abraham's faith, his salvation comes as he's putting his faith in God to trust God that God would provide. Here's what I want you to grab. That's a big deal. Abraham and the promise and the waiting of 25 years for his son to be born, and then God asks him to sacrifice the thing that God just gave him. That is such a big deal. And then it's so cool that Abraham's able, you know, praise God, to put his faith in God, and God provides. That's cool. Because for a moment there, God's promise was on the line, right? Again, after Noah and the flood, God's promise again was on the line. Will God, here's the question, keep his promise from Genesis 3, right? So that's where we're going. So God is faithful to his promise. He provides. And then here's what I want you guys to get. The story of Abraham and Isaac, check this out. Faith requires action is a theme throughout the whole Bible, especially in the book of James, that faith requires action, that we've got to put action to our faith. And then obedience yields blessing. He goes through with it. God provides. God blesses Abraham, and the whole promise and the heir is allowed to continue and to go on. All right? All right, here's the last one. Let's take a look at Moses. All right, we're skipping chunks and chunks of time here. I want to bring you up to speed, all right? You guys know a little bit about the story of Moses and Pharaoh, right? So before we get to this part of Moses' life, we're going to talk a little bit about, remember the Egypt? The Israelites are in Egypt. They're in slavery, and they're building the Egyptian empire under the slavery, under Pharaoh. And what does God call Moses to do? Do you guys remember the movie? You guys see the Prince of Egypt? Moses is asked to lead the Israelites out of slavery. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says what? Let my people go. Yeah, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no, basically. And so they go back and forth, back and forth. And God's like, fine, you won't let the people go. I'm going to send plagues to your people and to your land. And so God sends all these plagues on the Egyptians. And finally, Pharaoh relents and is willing to let the people go. And if you remember the story, down at the Red Sea, what does Moses do? He parts the Red Sea with the power of God. He opens the sea, and the people cross on dry land. And then what happens to Pharaoh's armies that follow? They drowned, okay? They get toasted, right? Washed away. Check this out. God rescues them, right? So now we get to the Israelites. Now you know where they are. They're in the desert, okay? They left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. Now they're in the desert. And they're being tested, okay? So let's pick it up with the... Now we've done Genesis, now we're going to move to Exodus. So go to Exodus 19. Okay, I'm going to read the first one. A special holy people is kind of where we're heading with this. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Okay, now God has set aside a special people for himself, okay? Which is pretty awesome. So now we got these special people of Israel, right? And they're in the desert, and now they don't really have any structure. So God needs to give them some things to make life work for them. So he's going to give them the law. He's going to give them a place to worship. He's going to give them some spiritual leaders to guide them. And then the last one he's going to give them is a system to be forgiven and restored back to God. All right, so we're going to hit those five things. We just did a holy people. Somebody read to us about the law. What is the law? That's Exodus 24:12. Who wants that? It's one verse.
"The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of the stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.
34:10 Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people will see you living among, the people you live among will see how awesome is the world that I, the Lord, will do for you.
All right, you guys, I wanted you to get that this is the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, okay? They've been in the desert. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. Nobody else is allowed to go up. Moses is chosen. He gets to go up. He gets to see God, okay? God passes by, and he gets to see, like, the back of God. It's pretty amazing. And he's given the commandments. He comes down, and he's glowing because he's been in God's presence, and he gives the people the commandments, the spiritual guide, this moral law for them to follow, okay? That's pretty amazing. Guys, check this out. God wrote something down in stone for the people to have, okay? Nobody else has gotten this special connection with God, but these people are, and Moses does. Moses is their leader. But now they need a place to worship. And here's what's crazy about this place to worship. There are like thousands of Israelites, okay? And they're wandering in the desert, and they're moving like caravanning with animals and children and families, okay? So would it make sense to give them a concrete building to meet in? It wouldn't, because they're more nomadic than that, okay? So God's going to give them basically a giant tent deal that can go on the back of camels, and you can travel with it and then set up church. And then break it all down and then travel with it and then set up church. And it's special, and I wanted you to read about it and see what God intended for them to do. So who wants to read Exodus 39:32?
So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses.
All right, the tabernacle, or this tent of meeting, right? It's really cool. It's got special fabric and special meaning in the artwork of it. They've got special robes for the priests to wear, and they've got a whole system for how they're supposed to worship and connect with God and with one another. Okay, it's pretty cool. And then we're going to take a look at, well, now we need some spiritual leaders, right? So we're going to take a look at who are these people going to be? Who are these priests? So I'll read this one to you, Exodus 28:1. It says, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. So you guys, Moses' brother, his whole family, thanks guys for the clap. Moses' brother, Aaron, Aaron's whole family line is going to end up basically a family line of pastors to lead and guide the spiritual life of people over the course of time and generations, right? So now we got these priests, these spiritual leaders for them. And this last one, we're going to wrap up because I know you guys are tired and the Old Testament can be a little bit dry and boring. But I have a little object lesson for you in just a minute, okay? Is about the system for forgiveness. It's a longer section and kind of some gross parts, actually. Anybody want to read about the sacrificial system? And then we'll wrap it up. Okay, we're going to move. Genesis, Exodus, now we're going to Leviticus. Logan, you want to read that for us? Leviticus 4, 27 to 31.
If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven.
Okay, I know that was a little crazy, but what's supposed to happen when people sin? Kill a perfect goat. Yeah, and you can't bring like the beat up, ugly one with the broken foot or the runt of the litter. You got to bring the nice one, the clean one, the good one, right? So we're going to do a little quick object lesson. Tony, bring our little animal up here. And I need a volunteer from the crowd. Okay, we've got this friendly fish. We're looking for a goat or a cow or something, but this is all we could find. But you know what? It's not just a fish, because Lauren is representing the whole community. All of you, you have sinned. And here's what you did. You stole chocolate without paying for it. Okay? So you are all found guilty. So, Lauren, I want you to go grab that sword over there. All right, has anybody ever gutted a fish? Okay. Depending on the size of the fish, it can be kind of gross and bloody, right? You know, you're going to cut their head off, and then you're going to cut, like, from their neck all the way to their tail, and you're going to pull all their guts out. It's gross, right? That's just a fish, okay? Can you imagine doing that with a big animal? Any hunters in the room? Any of you guys ever field dressed a deer? Or you guys ever been around for, yeah, some the butchering? Yeah, that can be intense, right? All right, so, Lauren, in that time, you had to place your hand. We read that, right? You had to place your hand on the animal. Go ahead, put your hand on the animal, because you're claiming responsibility. There you go. That's right. And you probably want to put it on the tail section because you're going to cut his head off, right? Okay, right there. Put your hand there. There you go. All right, maybe on the back of his head. You got to claim responsibility. Put your hand on the back of his head there. And then you're going to confess what you did and what we did as a group. Okay, so go ahead and say what we did. What did we do? We stole chocolate without paying for it, right? And you're sorry, right? Say, we're sorry. And then go ahead and cut his head off. Very good, very good. Give him a nice slice. Okay, there you go. And if that wasn't enough, if you remember what Logan read, then they like had to take like the fat portions out and put it around, right? It's kind of gross. And then it's burned and offered up to God. Here's what I want you to get before Lauren sits down here. Check this out. Look at me. Pretend this was a big animal, okay? Look at me. Would you not think twice about sinning if you had to do this regularly? If several times a year you had to sacrifice animals for your mistakes, wouldn't it start to sink in over time that sin requires a punishment, a blood sacrifice, right? And that maybe you should stop sinning so that we can stop killing animals on your behalf. Are you with me? Here's the crazy part where this all starts to make sense. When Jesus comes, he is the last animal, the last sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb for everyone for all time. And after Jesus, a human sacrifice. No more sacrifices were needed because he was God and he died in your place. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Lauren. All right, you guys, we got them all. Holy people, the law, a place to worship, spiritual leaders, a system for forgiveness. We've looked at all that stuff. You guys, I know it was a lot of content tonight. I know it might have been a little bit boring, but I want you to get this giant picture that God is answering his promise that he made in Genesis 3, the beginning of the Bible, and now we're moving toward Jesus, and we've covered almost 2,000 years of history tonight, okay, in about 35 minutes, which is insane. Here's what I want you to grab as we go. Noah begins the covenant, okay? Abraham, he continues it. The covenant is confirmed with Abraham. And then with Moses, the covenant is defined, all right? You're going to have a chance to go to your life groups and talk a little bit about what we learned tonight. And even more than that, what does it mean that God keeps his promises? What does that mean to you? So pray with me. God, you're amazing. Your plan is mind-boggling and crazy of how you've made a way for us in this room in Hilliard, Ohio, to be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with you because of the promises you made over 4,000 years ago. God, that is crazy. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for guys like Adam and Abraham and Noah and Moses. God, we confess that the Old Testament can be a little crazy and dry and boring sometimes, but God, would you help us grab a hold of this big picture plan that you have to restore us back to yourself and what that means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.